of a person from scripture that I believe for many of us might be a strange person. If I mention the name Damaris, then one would question, who is this? So I hope that as we progress, that we will not only understand and learn of this woman, but like her, that we will engage the gospel, that we will be responsive to it, as she did. Now, Damaris was a woman from the ancient and famous city of Athens in Greece. And for me, my earliest recollection of Athens, Greece, was the 2004 Olympics. But Damaris lived in Athens, Greece, in the decade of 50 AD. So that's a long time ago. Her environment we could describe as religion aplenty, ranging from the liberal views of the Epicureans to the rigid adoption of, well, philosophy of the Stoics. We see that in that city there were gods and religions that were shaped with the hands of man. And from the minds of men, there were many religions formed. The era in which Damaris lived was such that it created almost what I'll call an other box. When you think about it in terms of application for various religions. So the religions were so many that if you should lift them to say, well, we have a god of the sun, a god of the moon, a god of the land, a god of the mountain, then it was so many and they were so accommodating to more religious institutions and beliefs and philosophies that at the end of that list they said other. And in that other, we see the term the unknown God. The idea of a new concept, a new way, simply excited them. They loved newness. Acts chapter 17 and verse 21. You know, they just loved to find something new. They had an itching for it, so to speak. It is in this environment that Paul stood and declared his perception, his discernment, that the city was too religious. It was too superstitious. Paul said much thereafter, but inspiration ended and closed the chapter of Galatians chapter 17 with a statement that a woman named Damaris believed. A woman named Damaris, she believed. Now the question is, and I've so titled this lesson, what did Damaris hear? What did Damaris hear? Galatians, well, Acts rather, chapter 17 and verse 21, which we ask that you read that.
For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new.
Okay, so we spoke about this newness that they longed for. But here it is that this woman, in this environment, in this era, not only believed, but we see that she claimed, she held on to the teaching of Paul. And so we explore this morning three things that Damaris heard. And the first thing we see is that Damaris would have heard that God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all things. Pick up at verse 22 for me of Acts chapter 17.
Then Paul stood in the midst of Marcel and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I pass and behold your devotion, I found an altar with inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, whom declare I unto you.
Yes.
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." We done?
So what we see here is that Paul stood up. He was going through this city, and when he saw all the religious practices, he stood up and he began to teach. He said, "I'm making an observation. You people, you are too superstitious. Where religion is concerned, you are too religious. You are embracing too much religion." That was his perception. But as he proceeded, he highlighted that God is the creator of the world and all things in it. And while we would recognize that the world and the heavens declare God's glory, we just need to look up to the skies, the heavens, and we recognize that there is a God. There is a creator. But it takes a look, a peep, an investigation into the Word of God to recognize what he desires of us. And it is important to note that while God created the world, he does not depend on the world to exist. You see, this is an important concept, because sometimes we give the impression that God needs us. But guess what? We are the ones who need God. It is striking that God needs nothing from us. And if you will give me a few minutes, then I will call into evidence three witnesses. We will call on the famous prophet Isaiah, and we will explore from Isaiah chapter 40 the fact that God really does not need us, but we need God. I might be presumptuous, but I will also call to the stand God Almighty, and we will give him an opportunity to indicate to us whether or not he needs us. And thirdly, I will call on the great king of Israel, King David, the man who is dubbed to be a man after God's own heart, and hear what he has to say on the matter of God needing man, or man needing God. So if we turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and we pick up at verse, well, let's start reading from verse 1.
Comfort ye, my people, saith your God.
Yes.
Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem.
Yes.
And cry unto her,
mm-hmm.
that her warfare is accomplished,
mm-hmm.
that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double of all her, for all her sins.
Yes.
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Yes.
Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low.
Just pause there for a sec for me. You see, Isaiah says a whole lot. You know, but when I read that portion about the mountains and the valley, you know, it just reminds me, well, it still happens, but it reminds me of early days of traveling through the junction, whether it's from St. Mary to Kingston or from Kingston to St. Mary. But many persons are afraid of the junction. They say that the road is too windy. And, you know, you look down and you are seeing precipices on one side. And I can still recall times when I would have been traveling and we could not pass because the rocks fell from the hillside. And so there was a type of fear that I remember one particular spot, just a mile or so after you pass Kensington Gardens, that you'll almost expect to see a big boulder falling. And I was always saying, boy, should I drive, you know, I would want the person to be driving slow, and when they reach that portion, they don't drive fast. Because when will a stone be falling? And so it's almost like you would wish that the mountains would level down. And when you look down into the precipice, that, you know, it could just fill up so that you'd just have one smooth path. And so what we are seeing in Isaiah's account is that he's saying that, in fact, the valleys can be exalted. Those precipices can be filled up by the help of Almighty God. Those mountains can be leveled to make one smooth path. Let's read a few more verses. You see, if time was not an issue, and I know it is, then I would read every single verse in Isaiah chapter 40. But time will not allow. But read a few more verses.
And the crooked shall be made straight.
The crooked made straight.
And the rough place is plain.
The rough place is plain.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see together.
Mm-hmm.
For the mouth of the Lord hath...
Now, if we read through the book or the chapter of Isaiah 40, then there are many things that Isaiah would highlight. Some of them I would deem to be negative. Negative, sort of from man's perspective. Because as he speaks, he mentions that man is like withered grass. He is like a fallen flower. That's not a positive thing. And remember, what we are talking about here is, what is Isaiah's evidence? What does he have to say about the fact that God is the creator of all things, and the fact that he does not depend on us, but that we depend on him? And so we are seeing that man is the one who withers. He's like a grass that withers and like a flower that fades. On the other hand, Isaiah pointed out that God is a powerful God. You know, it makes the analogy that in the hollow, if God should just take some water in his hand, then he can do marvelous things. The span of his hand is almost like that rolls the whole heavens together. When we think about the majesty and the power of God, then he paints the picture of God putting in a scale, and he takes the mountains and the hills, and he weighs one over the other. That's a mighty and powerful God. On the contrary, man is nothing. He is worthless. And then he goes on and he makes some profound declarations when he says, God does not need a director. He does not need a counselor, a teacher. God needs no advisor. And so from this concept, what we are seeing is that Almighty God created the world, and it's not that we know, he now depends on us. Nobody can direct God. No one can teach God. In fact, if we should pull from the greatest of nations, he's saying that a nation in God's sight is like a drop in a bucket. That's how insignificant even a nation is. You see, we are not even capable of sufficiently worshipping Almighty God. You know, it speaks about Lebanon. If we should burn the whole of Lebanon, then that would not be a sufficient altar on which to offer sacrifice. Now, Lebanon is not a small place. It's a big, big place. Read verse 16 of Isaiah 40.
And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering.
Alright, so if it is that we should take the whole of Lebanon, and then we take all the beasts and put them in that nation and burn it. When we do that, we would not even begin to have sufficiently offered to God. Now, which of us can afford to do that? None of us. And so, Isaiah paints that picture for us, that we really can do nothing to bring anything and to add anything to God. So that's the negative side. But Isaiah is a balanced witness. And he highlights that the valleys can be exalted. The mountains that we face sometimes, that pains our heart when we think that we have to climb it, God can lower those mountains for us. The crooked path can be made straight. The rough path can be made plain. And don't we know about rough road? Yes, God can patch those roads and asphalt it for us so that we can smoothly transition from one place to the next. It's interesting that Isaiah indicates that the word of God stands forever. And that gives us assurance because we can rely on him. But not only that, Isaiah highlights, and I love, and I just love this, that God feeds his flock. He gathers the lamb and he gently leads the young. When we think about the Almighty God, then we recognize that there is none that is his equal. There's nothing to compare him to. You know, even for those of us who love another person, sometimes when too much advantage is taken off, we get tired. And we get fed up. And we give up. But you know, we have an assurance from Almighty God that he never gets tired. God never faints. He is always on top of things. And in verse 31, Isaiah ends his testimony at the altar.
But those who wait on the Lord,
those who wait upon the Lord,
shall renew their strength.
Shall renew their strength.
They shall mount up with wings like an eagle.
They shall mount up with wings
like an eagle.
As eagles.
They shall run.
When they run, they won't get weary.
They shall walk.
They shall walk.
Not faint.
And not faint. And so you see that God helps those who wait on him. You know, there's a songwriter that looked to this very verse. And after putting melody to it, ask the question, or makes the statement, Lord, teach me to wait. Teach me to wait upon the Lord. And so we see that if we wait upon the Lord, then our mountains can be leveled. Our valleys can be exalted. Our winding and crooked ways can be made straight. You know, there's a song that I like, and you know, sometimes I think that probably God probably thought that if he gave me the gift of singing, I would probably get sure of or something. Because there are so many songs that I like, that I wish I could just sing them. You know, when I sing them in the bathroom, I sound very good. Alright? But then usually somebody's going to say to me, what happened to you this morning? When they are hearing me from the outside. You know, but there's a song, and I heard it yesterday at the funeral, that God is the God of the mountain. And he's also the God of the valley. You see, he is the God of the daytime, and he is God in the nighttime too. And so we are getting this assurance that God is there for us. But let's not forget where we are. We are asking the question, what did Damaris, that young woman here, that caused her to believe? And what we are seeing is that one of the first things that Paul would have highlighted is that God is the creator of all things. But a little deeper. He is the creator of all things, but he does not depend on the creation. The creation depends on him. And he's a dependable God. So no matter what the challenge we face, God can help us. And so Damaris would have heard this. God is the creator of all things. And we depend on Him. We don't need to create our God. We don't need to end up starting to shape our own gods. We can accept the God who created us, that He will not only make things, well, He has not only made things, but He sustains His creation. So what has Isaiah said? He has made it extremely clear that we need God. We need God. Did I come up on the pulpit late? Because I've made 1 point of three. Do I have time to call God to the stand? In Psalm chapter 50, well, the 58th Psalm, you know, the 58th Psalm, from verses 12 through 14, we have God speaking to us. And He says, well, let's read it. Psalm 50, 12 through 14.
If I were hungry, mm-hmm. I would not tell thee, mm-hmm. for the world is mine,
yeah.
and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High.
God owns everything. You know, God is saying, well, you know, if I were hungry, would I tell you? And the answer is, no. So guess what? What are you going to give me? I own everything. So God is not depending on us. He owns everything. In fact, read verse 14 again.
Offer unto God thanksgiving.
Offer unto God thanksgiving.
And pay thy vows
and
unto.
And pay thy vows unto the Most High. It is more a privilege to offer sacrifice and worship to God. You see, there's nothing we are really doing for God. It is really that we are the ones benefiting from the opportunity to honor Him. Amen. And that's how we are to look at it. So God is saying, it's almost like He's being feisty, in a sense, you know. You know, God's saying, you're not doing for me. I'm giving you the opportunity to honor and to please and to glorify me. So let's not get it twisted. When we get the opportunity to come to worship, it is just that, an opportunity on our side. Can I hasten to David? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14, we have David making a profound statement in my view. Now if we read the verses that followed, alright, in fact, let's pick up at verse 1. We're going to come down to verse 14, but I'm going to try to do this quickly.
Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation,
yes.
Solomon, my son,
mm-hmm.
whom alone God hath chosen,
yes.
is yet young and tender,
mm-hmm.
and the work is great.
Yes,
for the palace is not for man, mm-hmm. but for the Lord God.
Mm-hmm.
Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God.
Alright, so what is happening here is that David was so much of a warfare man. Right, too much war and he killed too much person. So God says, well, even though you have this wonderful intention of building my temple, you know, God says your hand is too bloody. So I'm not going to give you that privilege. But David was so interested in doing this that he went deep into his pocket. All right, continue reading.
Now I have prepared with all my might.
I prepared
with all my might for the house of my God.
Yes.
The gold for the things to be made of gold.
So he provided all the gold that was needed. So everything that would need gold, he provided the gold.
And the silver for the things.
So the things that needed silver, he provided all the silver that was needed.
And the brass for the things of brass.
And so for brass.
The iron for the things of iron.
And iron.
And wood for the things of wood.
Even the wood.
Onyx stones. And stones.
Onyx stones. That's nice. Pretty. This black thing here is onyx. That's a nice stone. So, and continue.
And the stones to be set.
Yes.
Glistering stones.
Glistening stones.
And of diverse colors.
All kind of different colors. Just paint this picture. God says, hear what? You cannot build the temple. But he so much wanted to be a part of it that it's almost like he prepared everything. That when Solomon his son would come on the scene, his work would be so much easier. And not only David, but his people. If we read further down, we recognize that they too gave. Alright, and you know, if we look at it's almost like they gave their best. We weren't seeing, like even in David's situation, we weren't seeing a situation where he says, you know, there's gold, there's silver, there's brass, iron, and wood. But if I give the wood, it's going to look really cheap. So, let me give the brass. But I'm going to keep the gold and I'm going to keep the silver. That wasn't his thing. He gave the very best. Those glittering and colorful stones, he gave those as well. And so what we see is that they gave their best. Let's read verse 8.
And with whom precious stones were found, gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord.
Read that again.
And they with whom precious stones were found.
And they with whom
precious stones were found, gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord.
I don't want us to miss this. Because this wasn't even talking about David. It was talking about his people. Those who had gave. Those who had gave. So the question is, what do you have? Are you giving? When there is a need and you have, do you give? And it's interesting. Did everybody have the same thing? No. But what they had, they gave. What they had, they gave. And so read verse 14. Let us sort of summarize David's testimony at the witness stand.
But who am I? And what is my people?
Who am I? And what is my people?
That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort.
Yes.
For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee.
All things come of thee. And I said, that is it. When we recognize that the blessings that we have came from God himself, then what's the big fuss when I give of that? And so it comes down to the fact again that these things that we have are from God. God gave it to us and we are giving a portion of it. So when we come and we give, it's not that God needs it. It is an opportunity. Who am I? to be giving to God? Who am I? What is the big thing when I give? You know the big thing is? It is an opportunity. And even when people say, I don't want to give you this opportunity, let us try to grab it and embrace it. No, it's God. It's God said to David, you know, your hands are too bloody. Your hands are, you fight too much war. You can't build my holy place. But David did not allow that to make him lose out on the opportunity to give to God's cause. Not because God wants it, but because it became a blessing to David himself. So do we remember where we're coming from? Here was Damaris in the city of Athens in Greece. And Paul, recognizing the multitude of religion, could not hold his peace. And he began to teach. And the first thing he spoke about was the fact that God is the creator of all things. And beyond that, he does not depend on us. Damaris heard that. And that led to her believing. But not only did Damaris hear that God is the creator of all things and that he doesn't need us, but we need him. Damaris would have heard, let's go back to Acts chapter 17. Damaris would have heard, pick up at verse 26, that God is not far from us. 3.
And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, mm-hmm. and find him, mm-hmm. though he be not far from every one of us.
You see, God is not far from any one of us. Isn't that reassuring? Because remember, now we are coming from the point that he is the creator, but he doesn't really need us. So he could be very far. But Paul went on to highlight that he is not far from us. You see, we must be conscious that there can be many misconceptions in respect to religion. And the fact that we have so many different religions in our world today is a strong indication that there are many misconceptions out there. There are religions and gods that we would have shaped with our own hands, that we would have shaped with our own minds. In the Damaris days, there were the philosophies of the Epicureans. And Epicureans, we could put them in a category to say, these who held this belief, they were the pleasure seekers. They were materialistic. So even though religious, it's almost like you could not really separate them from the world. Can we relate to some persons who might say that they are Christians and they are religious, but when you see them, how they behave, you can make a distinction between them and the world. Then we have, in fact, the Epicureans are said to be devoted to sensual enjoyment. They are materialistic. You also had those who held on to the philosophy of the Stoics. Now, these were on one hand you had the Epicureans, pleasure seekers. On the other side, you'd have the Stoics who were more, they had a lot of pride. lot of pride in what they did. So they said, we are not going to be affected by the material things of life. In fact, they made, you know, we had the word that have come from them, they are the Stoics. They are going to make themselves so immune to what is happening in the world that it's almost like they are passive personified. They things will be happening around them and they just stay like this. If they are not going to be affected. In fact, the more things are happening and they are not affected, is the more holy they feel. And so they will set themselves up to live in the mountains. I'm bringing it down to modern days. So they separate themselves from the world they live in. They'll say, we don't even want to get married. They just separate themselves totally from the world. So we have those two extremes. But don't believe that we don't have philosophies today that differ from the Word of God. You said there are philosophies like women ought to be equal leaders in the church. That's a philosophy. Let's not be embracing misconception. There are philosophies that says homosexuality is quite okay. So Christians can be homosexuals. That's a philosophy. But it's not one that we can embrace. In fact, I heard a news item. Well, a person was giving a speech. And the person was in his speech giving credit to his accomplishments. And in that speech, he was saying, I have given the opportunity for persons who love each other to be together. I'm paraphrasing, in holy matrimony, irrespective of their sex. So he's seeing the embracement of homosexuality as a positive thing. Because all he's looking at, our philosophy is that if you love each other, you can be together, no matter your sex. And so there are many philosophies and misconceptions in the world today. There are some who will say, for religious reasons, you must not eat certain food. For religious reasons, you should not marry. And so these are various philosophies that indicate that we do not understand the God who we are trying to serve. In fact, and this is the point I want to make from here, the fact that we embrace some of these misconceptions changes this far. So here we're saying that God is not far. When we embrace false philosophies, then God is far. In fact, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, 2, and 3 says, it is not that God's ears is heavy, that it cannot hear. It is not that his hand is short, that he cannot reach out and help us. But it is our sin, our iniquity, these false philosophies that would have caused him not to reach out to us, to make him far from us instead of being near to us. And so we need to recognize that even though God is not far from us, in fact, It is in God and in Christ Jesus that we live, that we move, and that we have our very existence. And so, God is not far from us, but our sins, our iniquities, our belief, what we adopt religiously, can make Him very far from us. He's not far, but our actions can make Him very far. You see, we are His offsprings. And so, you know, even though we're talking just now about God having hand and ears and so forth, and we talk about His face, you know, God is really not physical like that. He's not physical like that. But we are His offsprings. And so, like God, we are in His image. And so, like Him, we have emotions. We have rational. You know, we can reason things out. And one of the things that comes with that is that we have the opportunity to accept His love. We have the opportunity to accept His love. His love. Famous passage, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has demonstrated His love, and we can accept it if we keep His commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15 and verse 23. You see, we can't say that we love God and Christ and do not keep His words. Do the things that He has asked us to do. So, Damaris heard. She heard that God is the creator of all things, and that God is not far. As I close, Damaris would have also heard, let's pick up at verse 30, that God has made a way.
And
God has made a way. Yeah, read.
At the time of this ignorance, God winked at,
mm-hmm.
but now
mm-hmm.
commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Yes.
Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness.
I want us to hear certain things. He has appointed
a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man.
So there's going to be a judgment, yes.
Whom He has ordained, whereof He...
A man has been ordained.
Amen. Whereof He has given assurance unto all men, mm-hmm. in that He raised Him from the dead.
So, among the things we're seeing is the resurrection. He has raised Him, that ordained man, from the dead. And so, what we are seeing here, we are getting the picture that God has made a way to save. A way to save. God has made a way to save man. He sent Christ. He died. But, you know, what I always love about the story of Christ, it does not end in His death. He's resurrected. There is a day coming, an appointed day. Can't tell you what day it is, I don't know. But there's a day that we are going to answer to our actions. And so we see that God has made a way to save us. Damaris heard these things. Damaris heard these things. What happened when she heard these things? Verse 34.
Howbeit certain men clave unto Him and believed, among which was Dionysos, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
When Damaris heard, inspiration documents it, that Damaris believed. She heard, she believed. What did verse 30 say of Acts chapter 17?
And the times of this ignorance God winked at.
At the times of this ignorance God winked at.
But now
he commands all men
everywhere.
And obviously this includes women, because Damaris was listening there and she acted.
Everywhere,
all men everywhere
to repent.
So what we are seeing here is that Paul would have said to Damaris, you must repent, you must make a change. You notice the umbrella term that was used? All men everywhere. So anyone who is going to be coming to benefit from the provision made to be saved would have to repent. Would have to repent. Now, speaking of umbrella term, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33 uses another umbrella term, something that all men everywhere has to do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32.
Whosoever therefore,
that is all, that will
confess me before men. I will confess that person to my father.
So we see another umbrella term that it is important to confess. God, Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we recognize that Damaris heard, but it did not stop there. She believed, she repented, she confessed. And you know, let's look back at verse 34. Howbeit certain men claved unto him.
Howbeit certain men claved unto him and believed.
That's okay. Clave unto him. That's the holding on. And so, you know, if we should look at passages like Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, the same place where we are seeing persons who are obeying that umbrella command of repenting. When they question Paul, Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, what shall we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized. We must be baptized if we are going to complete the obedience. Not only Acts chapter 2, but Acts chapter 8, 37 and 38 again. That here is this man, this prospective convert. And he's embracing the umbrella command to confess. And the teacher said, well, if you want to be baptized, then you need to make that confession. Say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And he said, yes, I do. I believe that. And immediately, they went down into the water and he was baptized. So what are we saying? From the early years of 50 AD, the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. And a very almost insignificant woman, we don't know much about her, Damaris, she heard that gospel. And when she heard that gospel, she believed. She repented, she confessed, she obeyed, she claimed, She held on to the teachings of Paul, Christ, and Christianity. And so the question is, will you be a Damaris today?